turn in your copy of the scriptures. You can follow along. Mark chapter 8. Don't forget our verse of the year. It is, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. You could read those on the sides there. Easy one, but just to go over a little bit, sanctify means to set apart. It means to clean. It means to make holy. And Jesus wants us to be set apart for his purposes. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to bring the word to you this morning. I'm sad that Pastor Dave's not feeling well. Be praying for him as he gets better. We're praying. It was very exciting to see and to hear the testimonies of these young people. When I was teaching the class, I get very excited when I see the young people testify about their belief in Jesus Christ, and they're not ashamed to stand before you all. Allie, and Hope, I'm so glad that you did that. I'm so proud of you. And I especially like what Hope said, that she's identifying with Christ, and she wanted to testify to you all what she believes. And that's an important part of our Christian life, amen, is being able to testify what we believe unashamedly. Barna took a survey, because that's what Barna does, and he wanted to know what Americans thought about Jesus Christ. And what surprised me is that many people believe that Jesus Christ was an actual person. And they also believe, the younger generation, are less likely to believe this than the older generations, but they were less likely to believe, the younger ones, that Jesus was sinless. The younger people were less likely, obviously, that goes hand in glove. They believe that Jesus was not God. But the majority of Americans say they're committed to Jesus. They would say, I'm a Christian. And most Americans are conflicted, as I was as a young person, that somehow my good works was going to be the ticket for me to be able to see Jesus in heaven. And we know that Scripture teaches that's not true. I believe Ellie mentioned that in her testimony. People generally are going to be ignorant, or they won't understand what Scripture teaches about so many things. And we're going to talk about a little bit about this in our text this morning. So in Mark chapter 8, I'm just going to read the first verse at this time just to set this up for you. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? Now, I want you to know where they were when he is going to Caesarea Philippi. Now, Jesus did not have a pickup truck. He did not have a car. Anywhere Jesus and the disciples went, they boated or they walked. And so just to give you an idea, how long would it take for them to get from Bethsaida to Caesarea Philippi? It's 25 miles. Now, I'm not going to believe they're running, but that would take a while. They had an overnighter, I'm sure. And Caesarea Philippi, not to be confused with Caesarea. Caesarea is on the Mediterranean Sea. Caesarea Philippi is at the foot of Mount Hermon, which waters the Jordan, begins. It's 105 miles north of Jerusalem. That's a lot of walking. A lot of good conversations can happen when you are hiking. I don't know if you've ever been on a hike, but around here, the hikes that we go on usually are through woods, and usually the trail is about like this wide. And so you really can't have a conversation too much with more than one person, maybe two. But sometimes it opens up. And where Jesus and the disciples were walking, there were probably often times where they could spread out and be in the same conversation as each other. I think you can almost see in your mind's eye, as the disciples are walking a long time, they would chat about things that they were thinking about. And Jesus, he wanted to bring up something that was brought up, Mark brought up in chapter 6. He wanted to revisit that because Herod was speculating who Jesus was. Now, it's a widely debated question. Barna was talking about Americans beliefs about who Jesus is. And I'm sure you've run into that as you've tried to share the gospel with others. So Jesus wants to take his students and test them and give them the answers. So let's read Mark chapter 8, 27 through 33. Verse 27, "And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say I am?' And they told him, 'John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets.' And he asked them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Peter answered him, 'You are the Christ.' And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" Pray with me. Our Father, we're going to delve into this passage today, and only your Holy Spirit can help us understand. So I pray that you would do this for us. And I pray that anything that I say that's not true, that people forget. And anything that I say that is true, that people would remember. And we pray that we draw closer to you because of reading this account. And we'll thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, Jesus is asking what people think about him. This is an important question. Why is it important? It's because the answer to this question is the most important thing you could ever know in life. Because this will last forever. The answer to that question, if it's correct, you'll be forever in heaven. If it's incorrect and you die without Jesus, you will live forever in hell. So what is the benefit of asking these questions? Jesus wants his disciples to know what other people think. As it was written in chapter 6, what did some people think about Jesus? Who was he? And I can imagine in my mind's eye, I see these disciples walking and they're in a conversation, and Jesus asks the group, "Who do you say, or who do they say that I am?" And I can see one of them from the other side, "Well, I've heard that they think you're John the Baptist." They might have laughed about that. I don't think the disciples and Jesus walked around with their hands folded, and I think they laughed about things. And I think they laughed about that. "Yeah, I heard that." And then someone might have else on the other side might have said, "Yeah, I've heard someone thinks you're Elijah. Come back to life." All these things are important to ask because it shows something. And that is that the lost people did not know who Jesus was. And as we read through there, he doesn't necessarily want them to know at this point, publicly proclaiming who Jesus was. His identity was hidden. He had a job to do. Now you might ask, why is there so much misunderstanding? And then you think about the conversations you have with people. And you say, "Oh, there's a lot of misunderstanding about who Jesus is." The idea that Jesus was John the Baptist must have been very perplexing for the disciples and for anyone who ever saw them together at the same time. Jesus and John the Baptist had done some things together. They saw two people in the same place at the same time. They can't be the same person. Their appearances were different. You think, have you ever seen someone that, you know, they always dress a certain way and you'd never in a million years misunderstand who that person is? John the Baptist wore rough clothing, skins of animals, and his breath smelled like locusts and wild honey. Jesus, on the other hand, was different. He was a rabbi and he wore clothes that people could identify. He was a rabbi. And so John did exactly zero miracles. Jesus did many. And as far as Elijah, they, of course, were looking for Elijah. They knew that Elijah would be he would come, the forerunner's going to come in the spirit of Elijah, and so they were looking for Elijah. As far as one of the other prophets, maybe they thought it was Jeremiah, because he had spoken of a new heart that people would have. Had a similar message of repentance that Jesus had. True repentance from the heart. And so that's possible that they could have misunderstood that. I want you to think about your personal contact list right now. Your coworkers, your classmates, those people that that live near you in your neighborhood. And if you were to ask the question, who do you think Jesus is? What would you think they would say? Some people that you would talk to think that Jesus is just a crutch for weak people. Well, Jesus is awesome for weak people because every one of us is weak. Is Jesus a fabrication? He's just been made up. They might think that. Jesus is a lie, they might think. Some sort of a magician or some kind of a con man. And the question I have for you, one of them, is has your testimony fostered that kind of a thought? That he's not the almighty God who could do anything. I'm asking the question because it's valuable. It's what Jesus wanted to know, he wanted his disciples to know. There are lost people that they don't have the true understanding of who Jesus is. The answer to that is, as I said before, the most important question you can ever answer. It truly is a matter of life and death. Secondly, Jesus asks not only what lost people think about him, but what do you think? What do you think? Who do you think I am? And so he asks that question, and allow me to explain why Peter answers this one. I think that with the other question, Jesus, you've been in a conversation, you know, even though you're with a group, that the question's for everybody. This question, he's asking the group, but the other guys are just kind of looking at Peter because he is the undisputed leader. And so the disciples were saying, we're going to let him answer this question. Don't want to get this one wrong. And we know in another passage that Jesus said, flesh and blood has not given you this answer. It was the Holy Spirit. Peter's the leader of the disciples. He answers, and he succinctly says, you're the Christ. You're Messiah. You're the anointed one. Now, I recall when Andrew was first saved, he went and got his brother and said to him in John 1:41, we found the Messiah. Of course, they felt that they found him. They'd been waiting for him, but he found them. And don't forget John 1:51, he said, truly, I say to you, you're going to see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You're going to see some fantastic things, Jesus is saying. But the religious leaders did not understand. You would think they would have figured it out, and they didn't. And Peter, of course, gives the correct answer. You're God's Messiah. You're the Christ. And Jesus says, hey, don't let that thing out. Don't let that information out. Because Jesus had something he needed to do first. Why did Jesus want them to be quiet about that? And it's pretty much why he instructs Peter about standing in his way. The people around him had watched Scripture. The religious people had misunderstood because Messiah was supposed to be a king. And Jesus was. The Messiah was going to be a undisputed leader, which Jesus was and will be. And they were looking for a powerful person who was going to raise an army and throw off Roman rule. That's what they were looking for. And all the nations around them are going to bow down to this great king. That they were going to live in a place where all the other nations around them are going to give homage to them. They wanted that. They were looking for that. And that's how it was so easy for the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders, to say, this is not the guy. He doesn't even want to fight. They were looking for Messiah correctly. Because all the things they were saying were true. The only problem was, that was not his first job. He's coming back. Amen? He's coming back, and he's going to be riding a white horse with King of Kings, a sword coming out of his mouth. He's coming to reap. But that wasn't that day. Jesus had more pressing concerns. You can find that in the forbidden chapter of the Old Testament in Isaiah 53. It's forbidden to the Jews to read it because it talks about Jesus' death on the cross. Messiah was going to be a suffering Savior. And Jesus is claiming the disciples believed that Jesus was more than a man, but they couldn't figure out why he kept saying he was going to die. And so he says, who do you believe I am? Who do you believe Jesus is? God gives each of us at times a cup to drink. Just like he had a cup to drink in the garden, He gives you a cup to drink, and you're going to drink it. It's just how you drink it is what's important. Are you going to drink it kicking and screaming, or with faith and honoring to God? So when God gives you a cup and you're confident who Jesus is, you ought to live your life in a certain way. You ought to think about it in a certain way. So this is important for Jesus to ask his disciples, who do you think I am? You're following me. You've given up everything. Your family, some of you are at home. Who am I? And so Peter rightly says, you are the Christ. And now third, Jesus informs them of God's plan. He shocks them. He rocks their theology. They had been thinking that Jesus is going to make the kingdom now. But there's much more than that to being a Messiah. This is why he was rejected. They misunderstood the prophecies. Messiah will rule. He will be undisputed. He will conquer. He will be undefeated. This is why Judas rejected Jesus, is because he said, this is not an earthly kingdom. So when Jesus breaks the news, it says he did it plainly. He doesn't couch it. It's pretty plain. You know, when Jesus said, nobody takes my life from me, I give it freely, what he's saying is for real. He is giving it. And so he's telling his disciples before it happened, hey, guys, I am going to Jerusalem. I am going to be rejected. I am going to suffer. I am going to die, and I'm going to come back to life. You know, during the trial, Jesus was being condemned to death. Peter was telling the girl, I don't even know him. He said to Jesus, you're the promised one. He said to the little girl, I don't even know who you are. I don't even know who he is. And so you can understand how people would, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, would say, Jesus is fraud. They came to a conclusion with all the scripture they knew, and they said, Jesus is not measuring up. So Jesus, let me get back to the walk. They're walking, they got a bunch of the guys, and Jesus says, plainly, I'm going to die in Jerusalem. And Peter takes Jesus, and he gets him a little bit away from the group so he can whisper to him. And he says, I'm disagreeing with you, Lord. You're not going to die because I won't let you. I am going to stand in the way. In fact, these other guys probably will too. You're not going to Jerusalem to die. We'll give our lives to defend you. No way is this going to happen. Over my dead body. And so he's whispering this to Jesus. And the way this is written, he's over here with Peter, and he spins around to speak to the rest of the group loudly. He's not sparing Peter's feelings. He says, why are you speaking like this? He calls him Satan. Get behind me, Satan. It's pretty strong words. Now, I think the way he's saying it, I don't think he's calling him Satan, but he certainly is a surrogate for Satan at this time, isn't he? He's not possessed by Satan. Satan's not living in him. But he says, you're trying to derail the purpose of God. Peter, you have the wrong mindset. You're telling me to bypass the suffering. You're telling me to bypass the humiliation, bypass the accusation and the rejection and the sacrificial death. And he says, whose side are you on? This is something that Peter struggled with. It's something the disciples struggled with. It's something we struggle with. You see, when we go through trial and suffering and we do not have the mindset of God, all we want is out. We think we're being loyal to God, and sometimes we allow our preconceived ideas of how God works. God wouldn't want this to happen to me. What we do know is this: Jesus came to be Messiah, and that includes a perfect life. He did that. He died as a perfect sacrifice. He did that. His righteousness, he trades for anyone who will believe. He'll take your sin, he'll give you his righteousness. So that when you stand before God, you're not standing in your own righteousness, you're standing in his righteousness alone. He's going to come back to judge the living and the dead. He's going to set up a kingdom forever. But in the time being, he has called us to answer the question, who is Jesus? What do your friends think? Who's Jesus? What do your co-workers think? Who is Jesus? What about your classmates? who do they think Jesus is? If you believe, and if I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the perfect sacrifice who came, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. If you believe that, does it translate into your thoughts, into your heart, and into your life? Who do your friends think Jesus is? Who do you think Jesus is? How do you respond to that? Our Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for such a great day. We got a chance to see people testify. We saw people identify with your death, burial, and resurrection by going underwater and coming back up. We had a chance to remember what it cost you for us to have this freedom, that it cost you everything. And Jesus, as he sweat in the garden, he was so concerned about being separated from you. Thank you that we had a chance to remember what you did for us. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And we pray as we move throughout this next week that the people around us would know what we think about you. And we'll thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus, who lives forever and ever. Amen.